Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. And in this ninth chapter, we're going into, the Apostle Paul is going into a, basically the, most of the remainder of the book, we're going to talk about the nation of Israel. And, you know, if you look at scholarly reviews of the book of Romans, they tend to want to separate the book of Romans into two parts. So we have Paul dealing with the law and with the Gentiles in the first part of the book of Romans, and we have Paul dealing with the Jews in the latter part of the book of Romans. But this wasn't a two books in one sort of writing. Now remember, the penman of the book of Romans was the Apostle Paul. The author of the book of Romans is the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Okay, and so what was going on at Rome was the same thing that was going on everywhere where Paul laid a foundation for the truth. There was a constant fight against the truth of the Word of God and a constant battle against the sin. Okay, and so, you know, what is the nation of Israel involved in throughout the Scriptures? According to the works of their own hands or the righteous deeds that they can perform as men, they believe they can make themselves fit for God's presence by what they do. And, of course, they touted themselves, oh, we be Abraham's seed. Now, why did they say they were Abraham's seed? Why was that so significant? Because they were of Abraham, they thought that they were a higher race than all the Gentiles because their forefathers said, all the Lord our God has said, we will do. They've been given a statute to abide by. The interpretations of the rabbis made the law seem as though it was something they could keep, and so they thought of themselves to be righteous over every other nation on earth. Now, ask any sovereign nation who's the best nation and what answer are they going to give you? Well, the best people in the world, according to Americans, are Americans. The best people in the world, according to Russians, are Russians, okay? So we all have this very same self-righteous, self-centered nature, okay? We got that nature from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all about number one first, right? And so the Lord, in showing the Jews what they were, offered them a solution to the fact that they were sinners in that he presented them himself to them as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So the Jews would come along, Judaizers, and, you know, they realized this Christian thing wasn't going anywhere. Okay? So they tried to put Judaism into Christianity. Okay? So they said, okay, now that you trusted Christ as your Savior, now you have to abide basically by Jewish statute. You're going to have to be circumcised, and you're going to have to keep the law of Moses. Otherwise, you're not going to be pleasing the God you say you believe in. Okay? And so we see that, you know, Judaism, or let's put it this way, the unbelief of Judaism has crept into every other religious organization in the world. And Christianity is no different. So what we've taken in Judaism and folded over into, for example, Roman Catholicism, there's really no difference. They've used the Eucharist the same way that the Jews used the temple ministry or the tabernacle ministry, and it was supposed to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they perverted it. So here in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. We often read Holy Ghost, and I will inject Holy Spirit because that's a more proper translation. When we say ghost, it gives us the idea of like a Casper or something like that, okay? Or if you're in the Ghostbusters era, Slimer, or, you know, some sort of aspiration. What does Slimer do? When Slimer flew through you, you got slimed? Oh, I got slimed. Yeah. Anybody ever see the new Ghostbusters with all the ghost-busting women? Good. All right. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, was the Apostle Paul a Jew? Yeah. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We'll learn a little bit about who the Apostle Paul really was. And I, you know, sometimes I say these things and I assume everybody knows what I'm talking about. But it's important to go back and check things out sometimes, because there may be people I'm speaking to, whether here or through our internet or CD ministry, that don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, Philippians 3. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," this is verse 1, "rejoice in the Lord." There's much to rejoice about. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it's safe." He says, "Beware of dogs." Now, to the Jew, the dogs were, it was interchangeable. They used that term to describe Romans or the Gentiles of the world. Okay? So beware of outsiders is what he's talking about. Okay? "Beware of evil workers." Now, who are these evil workers? Somebody who comes along with a doctrine that we have not learned. Okay? Now, if that doctrine is not in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, it's what? It's false doctrine. Okay? So what do? We mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned, and do what? Avoid them. Okay? There's no use arguing with them. We can say the truth to them and say they're wrong, but what are we going to get back typically? An argument. Okay? So we avoid that and we go forward in the truth. Now this next one's pretty interesting. "Evil workers, beware of the concision." Now, it would seem as though he's referencing the Jews here, and he kind of is, but the word concision is an interesting word. I did a little word study on this evening, and I'm going to try to pronounce it right. Katatome, okay? That's probably not the way that you would say it if you were speaking Greek in the first century in Koine Greek, but that's as close as you're going to get from me, all right? It means to mutilate or to cut to a stub. What do you suppose he's referencing? The rite of circumcision. So he's saying, beware of the mutilators. Now, what did circumcision represent? Circumcision, it actually had a very scriptural, it's a Greek term that I'm forgetting here. Anyway, it used human means to explain a spiritual truth. Now, what are we doing when we perform the rite of circumcision? By the way, the church doesn't circumcise. Okay, it was a Jewish rite. The Jews were supposed to be the people of God. They were supposed to believe God and have it accounted unto them for righteousness, and move away from that which they were born with, which is the passions of the flesh, that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the life that they live. So once you become a child of God, the flesh is removed unto you. So what does circumcision do? It removes the foreskin of the penis. It removes the flesh at the source of the seed. So concerning the things of God or Jesus Christ himself, the flesh is removed that we may see the truth. Okay? That's what circumcision represented. And so circumcision was a proper spiritual rite for the man that was born into the nation of Israel. But what did they turn circumcision into? They said that if you're circumcised, well, let's put it this way. The Catholic Church treats baptism as a means of taking care of original sin. So they say, this was presented to me one time when I had a tour of the Vatican in Italy. And when we got done with the tour guide said, okay, of course the tour guide ends right next to this area where you can walk into several antechambers and there's priests in there waiting in a baptismal for you to be sprinkled with water. And so the tour guide said, if anybody would like to become a Catholic, lo and behold, we have these rooms open for you right here. A priest can sprinkle you with water, and you can be baptized and become a Catholic. Okay, and so they believe that baptism takes care of original sin, and then you have to abide by the laws of the church, which are the Ten Commandments and all the various other statutes of the church. And, of course, if you're a good Catholic and your life is more good than bad, then at the end of the day, God's going to smile upon you, and you're going to find yourself walking through the pearly gates with St. Peter or whatever. Okay. And it's, you know, it's blasphemy is what it is. And so circumcision was treated the same way. If you were circumcised, you were of the nation of Israel, you were a child of Abraham, and so therefore you were a higher human being than the rest of the people upon earth because your circumcision separated you apart. Okay. Well, what does Paul say to the nation of Israel? If you're so into circumcision, why don't you just lop off the whole thing? Then we don't have to worry about the problem anymore. says that over in Romans. So he's referencing the Jews as the concision or the mutilators. Now it's either mutilation or cutting down to a stub. That's what the word means. Okay. Now, what do the mutilators say? They say you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, if you have to keep the law of Moses after the rite of circumcision, then the rite of circumcision has lost its meaning. Okay? Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Nobody can keep the law to God's standard. All right? So he says here, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Now, before we go to Romans chapter 2, I'll talk while you're flipping there. Who is he writing this book of Philippians to? The Gentile church at Philippi. Now, were there Jews there? Yes. Were there Gentiles there? Yes. But what is he calling them? We are the circumcision, okay? Who was circumcised? Well, God's chosen people were. Are all the Israel of God that Israel claims to be? No. We are the Israel of God. We are God's chosen people, whether we be Jew or Gentile. Who's going to occupy heaven? All those that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Does that not make both of us God's chosen people? Sure it does, okay? So turn to Romans chapter 2. Spot here. Okay. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God. What was their boast of God? We be Abraham's seed. We're God's chosen people. And knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. They weren't like those dirty Gentiles that occupied all the lands around them. And art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Now, what is the church? If the church is operating in the truth, or if the Jews were operating in the truth, they would have been these things. They would have said, okay, the sinners to come to the tabernacle, which represents the Lamb of God, who will one day come and taketh away the sin of the world in the person of Jesus Christ himself. All right? That's what the temple ministry, that's what the tabernacle ministry represented. They looked forward to the sacrifice of Christ. And if they were preaching the truth and not self-righteousness, then they would have been right about that. But what were they preaching? Self-righteousness, the flesh, justifying themselves before God by the works of their own hands. Okay, so they were acting in unbelief. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? You know, our Lord strengthened the law and showed him exactly what they were. Now, do you suppose these Jewish men that had high political offices and high religious offices used those offices to their advantage? Well, of course they did. Why do you suppose our Lord overturned the tables of the money changers? They were making merchandise of the temple so that those that ran the temple, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests, okay, were becoming rich off the temple. But what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to eat of the temple, that is, that which the temple brought in, they were supposed to live by, that is the priests, okay? But they weren't to become wealthy off of it, right? Now, if I were to, you know, I could exploit this office the same way. We don't take in enough money for me to do that. This little church, you know, we take in enough. But am I to exploit the office of the offering plate for my own personal purposes? No. Should I, if I didn't have my own job, am I to live off of the offering to the Lord? Yes, I am. Okay? The man of God is supposed to do that. I don't currently, in case anybody was wondering, I have my own employment. Someday, if that ends, I'll use part of the offering for me to live by. Okay? And we do it reasonably and in proper order so that there's no exploitation taking place. But what do political rulers often do? That was what they were. You know, they were political rulers. Okay? They held a high office over all the people and they ruled the nation. What do political rulers usually do? They use that office to their own advantage. Why do you suppose everybody that went to Diddy parties are burning their house down right now? Probably too soon for that kind of joke, isn't it? Okay. I'm just saying, okay, you know, if you have some power and influence, you can use that power and influence to get away with whatever you want to get away with sometimes. Okay? It's just what men do. Okay? So he asked them, do you do all these things? Well, the Lord said, okay, maybe you're not sleeping around, but if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've done what? You've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And so he didn't leave all the women out, even though you can apply that to women. You know, women like a studly-looking male figure, just like a man likes a, you know, sensual-looking female figure. It's just the way we're built, hormones and everything like that. Okay, if you hate someone without a cause, then you've committed murder already in your heart. And, you know, women like to abide by character assassination. You know, that can be pretty murderous sometimes, okay? So, what he's saying is, you're sitting here preaching the law, but are you abiding by the things you're teaching? Okay? Now, if I were to get up here and say, okay, all you Christians, you need to stop smoking, stop spitting, stop chewing, stop drinking, stop doing all this, that, and the other thing. But I'm not, you know, I'm immune to all these things. I'm, you know, sanctified by the pulpit. You know, there's a great hypocrisy in that. That's what churches try to do. The pastor typically tries to make himself look like he's a mentor for the people. And all the people are supposed to act like the pastor. And if they act like the pastor, they're going to be pleasing God. And the community is going to look at the church and say, oh, what a big, holy, righteous bunch that is. Until the pastor gets caught messing around with somebody other than his wife or embezzling some money from the church or whatever, then he gets up there and says, oh, I love the grace of God. Yeah. I've seen it many, many times, okay? But we abide in the truth of things. We are what we are. That's why I like Popeye theology. We are what we are. What did Popeye say? I am what I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Well, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Been a few years since I've seen that. Who did he have in that show? Was there Wimpy, the hamburger guy, right? Bluto.
Olive Oil.
Olive Oil was the girlfriend, right? And then who was the dog?
Guy was, Wimpy.
Yeah.
For hamburgers.
Yeah. Liked himself some hamburgers. Okay. Well, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Eric the Sinner Man. That's what I'm made of. That's what you're made of. So we ought to deal prudently with that. Apply the grace of God that was given to us full and free and rest in the fact that we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the nation of Israel was supposed to do also. So he says in verse 23, thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepeth the law. Now, why was their name blasphemed among the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles could see exactly what they were. The Jews were saying, oh, we're better than all you Gentiles. Because if a Gentile were to walk through, or a Samaritan, half Jew, they'd scoff at their presence because the Jews were to have nothing to do with the Gentiles by means of separation. Now, the Gentiles saw exactly what they were and saw that they were no better than the Gentiles themselves. So what would they call the Jews? The same thing the world calls most Christians. Hypocrites. You know, they were acting like something that they're not. All right? So, verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepest the law, keepeth the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made what? Uncircumcision. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So Paul's kind of confounding their logic here by offering them certain, situations that could be found if a hypothetical took place here. Okay? Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Well, yeah, because he was perfectly keeping the law, which isn't possible. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, or the Gentiles, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? So, yeah, that would be a proper role reversal. Okay? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one what? Inwardly. And a circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of who? Now, how do we make our praise of God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if we stand to God in faith, understanding that our Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness, we're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay? The flesh, or that nature that we think that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, is removed from us, it's dead unto us, and we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we realize that Christ is our righteousness, and we have no acceptable righteousness of our own. Now, does that not put us in the place of the circumcision or where they were supposed to be? Absolutely it does. Okay? So you can understand what Paul's talking about over here in Philippians then. Turn there with me. Hey, Nora, sit down. Okay. Verse 4, I think that's where we left off. This is Philippians 3:4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, what is the flesh? Let's turn to Galatians and look at it again. Turn to Galatians one more time with me. Galatians chapter 3. Ask and you shall receive. All right, Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell upon you? I'll give you a minute here. You got this, Ava. I'm patient. I want her to hear this, so take your time. Okay, so pay attention. This is the pivotal portion of Scripture that we look at all the time. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you or cast a spell upon you, led you astray, okay, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now, we preach Christ crucified here. Paul preached Christ crucified to the Galatians. Has Jesus Christ been crucified among us right here? Have we literally witnessed the Lord being crucified right up here on this pulpit up here? No. But have we preached Christ crucified, and has the Spirit of God bore witness with our spirit that we're his? So that it's as true to us if we've trusted Christ as our Savior as if we were there viewing the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified for our sins in person. Yes, 100%. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. This only would I learn of you, verse 2. So he's saying, well, what'd you learn? Do you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, what do we preach over and over and over and over and over again? Preaching against law works and preaching for justification by grace through faith apart from the deeds of the law. Okay? So which one is it? By the hearing of the law hearing of faith. Okay? Good thing I got this book in front of me, otherwise my brain wouldn't work. So we're not justified by law because there's no just men or women, okay? So it has to be by the hearing of faith. What faith are we referencing? Well, it's our faith in the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. What was his work? He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him by a look of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done or the law, but it's by, according to his mercy or his grace that he saved us. Okay? Are you so foolish? So Paul got them on the right track, you know, justification by grace through faith. Men were saved within the assembly. The Judaizers came along and started screwing them up. All right? So he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit or in the truth, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh. Now, what did he call this very same reference in verse 2? Operating according to the law. So if we're trying to justify ourselves, whether we be out of Christ or in Christ, by the law is going to do what? It's going to slay us. Okay? It's going to show us what we are, show our guilt. All right? Because no matter how hard we try, we can't fulfill the law perfectly. It's our nature to break it. All right? So the law is going to do its job. It's going to condemn. But are believers in Jesus Christ condemned or are we blessed? We're blessed. So why, if we're blessed, if the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, which is the promise of God, why, if we're blessed by that, should we go back to the weak and beggarly elements of the law? It's foolishness. So that's why he's saying, are you so foolish? Going back to the weak and beggarly elements. Okay? So if we're operating in the law, we are in, as it were, right here, the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, that's what it says in the Greek, doeth he it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Well, it has to be by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham did what? Believed God. Here's how Abraham was saved. Doesn't say anything about his life, whether he was moral or immoral. Now, I know that he was an immoral man, just like I am. Okay? But what did it take for him to get saved? Well, here it is. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? He believed in the one that would one day come and bless all of humanity by dying on the cross for our sins. That was Abraham's seed. So he believed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was accounted unto him for Christ's righteousness. Or Christ's righteousness was accounted unto him, or imputed to his account. Where did Abraham's sins go? To the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and did what? Died for those sins, abolishing them. So that his sins and iniquities would never be remembered against him again. Okay? That's your relationship with Christ. That's my relationship with Christ. If we have walked in Abraham's walked as Abraham walked, which is in faith, then we're justified with faithful Abraham. Okay? So what does that make us? God's chosen people. All right? So, back over to Philippians again. Now that we know what the flesh is, should we have confidence Godward in the flesh? No. Because if we go back to the law, we're going to suffer what? Condemnation. But Paul was saying here, when he was Saul of Tarsus, now, the difference between Paul and Saul, it's actually Saul. Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is a translation into Greek. Okay? So to the Greeks, he was Paul. In Hebrew, he was Saul. All right? So he says in verse 4, though I might, have you ever had one of those twitchy eyes that won't stop twitching? It's really annoying, especially when you're trying to read. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now we're going to learn a little bit about Paul's former life in Judaism. Circumcised the eighth day, okay, check. Of the stock of Israel, check. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a high tribe, check. An Hebrew of the Hebrews, check, check. As touching the law, you got to stick your thumbs under your lapel here, a Pharisee. Now, what did our Lord say about the Pharisees? Well, he used the Pharisees or the nation of Israel's view of the Pharisees to describe the righteousness necessary to please God. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise please God. Okay? Or no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because the nation looked at the Pharisees and said, I'll never be a Pharisee. Thou perfect, righteous individual, please guide me in your ways. Well, what did our Lord say about that in the 23rd chapter of Matthew? You know, he said they're full of shit, so to speak. And I'm using that word here to set us up, okay? So, My apologies. We're in Philippians chapter 3 again.
Okay.
Take your time. Chapter 3, verse 6. No pressure. You find it? Okay. All right. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Okay. Paul had letters from the... Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and look at it real quick, since we're checking everything else out here. So, sorry, Bonnie. Mark your spot there, though. We're going to go back to it, okay? It's important to look at all these things so we can gain a full picture of everything. You don't find everything in one spot. I use these little offering envelopes as bookmarks, and sometimes I've got six of them in my Bible at the same time. Acts comes right before Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians. Got it? Okay. Now, chapter 9, verse 1. It says and, but in the Greek it's but. But Saul, now who's Saul? Paul the Apostle. Yet or still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, this was Caiaphas at the time, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, now who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Okay? So if they find any one of the way of Christ, that's us, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay? Now, what was going to happen to them when they were brought prisoner to Jerusalem? Well, if they didn't recant their faith, they could be jailed, tortured, or put to death. Why? Because for what was the Jewish punishment for blasphemy? Stoning. Okay? So they would be condemned if they didn't recant their faith. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. This is when Paul was blinded by the light from heaven. We might as well read the account while we're here. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, when we are being persecuted, now we don't suffer imprisonment or torture or death, though if the Lord tarries, I know Bonnie says yet. You never know, okay? There are Christians in the world who do. You know? I talk to frequently to our brothers in Nigeria, and there's been many Nigerians who have been physically persecuted, if not put to death, for preaching in the name of Jesus. And so things have kind of loosened up with that here recently. But the government is a Muslim or an Islam government. So, they're very much against the way of Christ. So, you know, when we're being persecuted, or they are, you know, they're not standing against us. They're standing against the Lord. It's a denial of the truth. So he's saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? You know what a goad is? So if you were driving a team of oxen, okay, if the reins weren't working to get the oxen going, the driver would take out a long stick with a pointy thing on the end, about 2 inches long, a little spike, and he'd prick them in the butt with it. And they didn't like the pricks coming from behind, so they went forward. So it would drive the oxen or the beast of burden forward. Okay. So is it hard for thee to kick against the goads? Now, what happens to us? Oftentimes, we're goaded into the way of the Lord. So the Lord works things out in our lives so that we might come under the sound of the gospel, hear it, and believe and be saved. But prior to that, we actually, whether we are actively or passively standing against it, if we're not in Christ, we are anti-Christ until we trust Christ as our Savior. So we're goaded into a position or worked into a position where we can trust Christ as our Savior. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blinded by the light. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said unto him, to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard of many by this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there he hath he hath authority from the chief priests, remember that was from Caiaphas, to bind all that call on his name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, the Apostle Paul first witnessed to the Gentiles. He was rejected. He went to the, He was rejected. He went to the Gentiles, had a great ministry among the Gentiles. And he had an appeal unto Caesar when he was imprisoned by the Romans. And whether he went before Caesar or not, we don't know, but likely he did. Okay? So he would stand before kings. And of course, he stand before the usurping king of the nation of Israel as well. But he had to be shown what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Apostle Paul was probably one of the most ardent persecutors of the church, and the Lord changed his mind, caused him to be believe and be saved, and he became one of the most ardent Christian ministers that has ever been around. Okay? And so the Lord has the power to call those things that are not as though they were. Now, let's see what the Apostle Paul, now that he's mostly through his ministry, after writing to the Philippians, thought about his Jewish ministry. Philippians chapter 3, Bonnie. Did you keep a bookmark there? There's been times when Pastor Andre's been preaching where I've had five fingers in the Bible and a bookmark or two here and there where we're comparing a lot of scripture. So, all right. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, if I can read, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, we read about that over in Acts chapter 9, touching the righteousness which is of the law, from his own purview and the purview of fellow men that were in that Jewish ministry, he was blameless. Or at least that's what the people thought that he was. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. Now, this word used in the Greek to describe dung would have been something that they all understood. And if you get into the scholar's interpretation of this word, even in the translations that we have of the original Greek, they try to use a pretty word, like refuse or something like that. It would have been a word that meant the same thing that we mean when we say shit. Okay? No. But they still had a draft. Okay. So what he was saying here, and I'm going to say it in the vernacular, I counted all those things I had in Judaism nothing but a bunch of bullshit. Right? Why? Because they were worth nothing. They had no value. In fact, if he continued in those things that he believed in Judaism, he found himself in hell. So what were they worth? Nothing. They were of the earth, earthly. the earth is going to be burned up. The Lord's going to thoroughly clean his threshing floor. Okay? So he counted them but dung that he might what? Win Christ. What do we have in Christ? We have all in Christ. So where's the value hierarchy here? In the dung or in Christ? I'll take my Lord Jesus Christ any day of the week and twice on Sunday. And be found of him, not having mine own righteousness, which is what he thought he had before, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, because it's really our faith in the faith, which is the body of revealed truth concerning him, the righteousness which is of God by what? By believing that it's so, of faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, what was promised to us, because I live, ye shall live also, and the fellowship of his sufferings, we also have to experience a worldly experience, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from among the dead. That's what that's supposed to be translated that way, but it's not. Not as though I had already attained, were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay? So, what are all those things which are behind? All that stuff that we understood that we were born into. For me, I had that dumb prayer. I constantly prayed to God, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, and I promise I won't do them anymore. The problem with that prayer was me. I couldn't stop doing the sinning. Okay? So I stopped trying to do it myself. I allowed my Lord Jesus Christ to be who he is. He stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death. And so I possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ by a simple look of faith to him who died for my sins. I don't have to try to do it myself anymore. Okay? So he says here, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto what? Mature men and women in Christ, so we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, that's complete, not sinlessly perfect, and we're complete in him. And if any thing be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. What is he referencing here? The rule is the word of God. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ are in our behalf, and growing in the things of the Lord, like that we might be mature men and women in Christ, to come under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? And so, we can go back over to Romans and read a couple verses and close. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now why? Because he knew exactly what the nation of Israel believed, just like I know what the Gentile world and those Jews that haven't trusted Christ as their Savior in this current age believe. Okay? They need to trust Christ as their Savior, otherwise they're lost. And if they die lost, they're going to go to hell. Okay? So what does that cause in us as believers in Jesus Christ? Sorrow for the ones we care for. You know, we want them also to have the same blessing of salvation that we possess. And, you know, we're not saying that we're better than them by thinking that. Quite the contrary. You know, we're exactly like they are. The difference is that we see who the Lord is through faith, and they have not yet. So that's why we witness, and that's why we invite them to church, that they might believe and be saved as well. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And we'll go further into this next week. Paul is talking about his Jewish brethren. And as far as that statement is concerned, I know exactly how he feels. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation that we have, that we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get a little used to our position as Christians, but when we reflect upon these things, we think about what a glorious gift it truly is. It's more valuable than all the jewels that could possibly be gained in the world. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.